Good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. This is just a great day. It's our first Sunday of 2015, and it's just a great place to be today, especially because it's the first Sunday of the new year, and I'm very grateful to have all of you here. And we're going to be starting a new series today. If you get out your Life Point outline, to just be looking there if you haven't already done that. We're going to be focusing on eternity in my heart, and the purpose of this whole series is something that we do every year at this time. January and February are really about setting our goals and getting our sights set on where we're going for the year, just thinking about what God has done and putting us here. And when I talk about eternity in my heart, I'm talking about setting my heart, you setting your heart, making a determination in the core of your being that you in 2015, you are going to live a life by the grace of God that honors Him. You're going to seek to do better at obeying Him, being more consistent in obeying Him and walking with Him and worshiping the Lord your God as just a way of life. So many of you that I see this morning and I see your faces, you're here week in and week out. Amen. I want your number to increase. Don't you want that? That's what the church is about. It's about discipleship. It's about us getting into the lives of other people, this thing of consistency. And that's what I want us to, we're going to start today by looking at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 through 61. We're going to talk about God-centered choices of our heart. What we're going to do, and the reason that I'm here in 1 Kings is because 1 and 2 Kings are two powerful history books. In the Old Testament of God's Word. And as we get started in 2015, these two books, 1 and 2 Kings, maybe you've often wondered, you know, what is that all about? We see so many stories as you go through there. It's just one story after another, one king after another, and how they live their life. 1 and 2 Kings are a history book, and the purpose of those books is this. It is the story of God desperately wanting to help Israel get back on spiritual track, just tracking with God, going with Him, living with Him day in and day out. You know, Isaiah the prophet told us in Isaiah chapter 53, he said, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. It is my tendency, it's your tendency to veer off the road. There are times in my life I need to make course corrections. There are sometimes God puts me flat on my face. Even though I've been in ministry 42 years, I'm not perfect yet. I still blow it in my life. I don't blow it the way I used to, but I still do it. And as we mature in Christ, our weaving off the path ought to become less and less and not so far and not so extreme, and that's what we're striving for. But we still have to make course corrections. And the reality is this. Simply because we are here this morning does not mean that we are tracking with God. And so you got to think about that. In a few moments, as I get farther on in the message, we're going to read a passage from 2 Kings. It's about the young king, Josiah. He was a fantastic king. And when he ascended the throne of Israel, Josiah obviously had this sense, and of course by the Holy Spirit, that things just weren't right. There's just something not right in the kingdom. Things are not the way they ought to be. And he was right. Israel and the kings that were before him had not been tracking with God. And they were making a profession, but their life did not back up what they were saying. And you see, what God is wanting the way that I live to back up what I profess. Amen? Huh? You know, we had one of our members here, Lynn Perkins. Her funeral was here yesterday. We loved to hear Lynn sing on Sunday morning. She was here. She was present. You know, even in her struggle and her battle with cancer, Lynn was here. There are a lot of unanswered questions in Lynn's struggle. Her struggle was a lighthouse for us because she showed that she really belonged to Him. You know, the Lord teaches in the Word, if somebody professes to know Him, but they leave the faith and they walk away, God said it's not that they fell from grace, they never were in grace. He said, if you go out from us, it only proves you were not of us, because if you are of us, you will not go out from us. In other words, if we belong to Him, we will stay with Him. Those who fall away never were. But you have to be very careful. David committed murder and adultery, and he never confessed and agreed with God, we know, at least for 9 months, because the baby had come to full birth and had come into the world before David ever fell on his face and confessed, God, I have sinned against you. And so if David can go 9, 10, 12, 14 months before he confessed, and he's the man that God said is a man after my own heart, then we have to understand somebody could go a year, 2 years, 8 years. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Don't throw somebody out with the dogs too soon. We don't know somebody's heart, right? We don't know them. And scriptures like that just simply teach us you're not God, Junior. And you just need to be careful that you don't ascribe somebody to the pit when you don't know what's going on. But the reality is, if we really belong to Him, we will stay with Him. And so the question that I want us to tackle is, what does it mean to have your life on track with God? What does that mean? Because we're looking at this new year. And we're going to find out it's several things that we're going to find here in 1 and 2 Kings. Tracking with God means more than just one thing. And we're going to be hitting these in the weeks to come. And so I want to encourage you, be here. Invite people to come and be. Maybe you know somebody who's just kind of wandered off the track. This would be a great time. If they're not going somewhere to worship, if they're not somewhere else, we are not sheep stealers. We don't go after other flocks. But if God leads people here, we say welcome. But the ones we go after are the ones who have no place, right? That we want to change the face of Lufkin. That's what we're about. And so if somebody's happy, leave them alone. Leave them alone. We don't want to do that. And so before I get into this, because I want to jump in, I need to read the text. Okay, so this is just not my idea. I want you to look, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. 1 Kings 8, 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He promised through Moses, His servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us. Now watch this. That He may incline our heart to Himself, to walk in all of His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His ordinances, which He commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He will maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no one else. Listen, that is the reason why we want God to be obviously working in our life. Why? So that the people of our city will know there is a God. There is a God. And how do they know there is a God? By the way they see us live. by how they see you and I live our life, by how they see someone like Lynn go through to pray before God, to plead before God for healing, for us to anoint her for God's healing on her life, for us to believe that God is a healing God and to ask him to heal her. This is a woman who sought to track with God. This is a woman who sought to be faithful, to use the voice that God gave her, to honor the name of the Lord. This is a woman who sought to live her life for the Lord, and she died. She died prematurely. The medicines weren't help. The healing did not come. It was a perfect healing. God's brought her home. But in all of this journey, she stayed on track. It doesn't mean she didn't have bumps. It doesn't mean it wasn't a struggle. But every time she would depart, she'd come back. Every time she'd wander off because it was hard, it was difficult, she'd come back. Do you understand, beloved? That's what the world is looking at with you and me. And every day that you go outside your house, every day, every Sunday that we leave this house of worship and we go back out into the city, every day matters. Every day counts. Every day. Somebody's watching. Somebody knows you profess Christ. Somebody knows you say you walk with him. They are watching us. They are watching us. And every day matters. You cannot let up. Because you bear the mark of the Son of God. You're called by his name. And that's why this passage is so incredibly important. And so he says in verse 61, so let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as it is this day. Here's the inside I want you to notice. Look at your life point outline this morning. The inside is this. Tracking with God is not living emotionally high. I just think we need to camp here just a little bit. A lot of times people will pick out a church or, a place where they're going to go and worship based upon emotionalism. What kind of tingle do I get when I attend? And really it's not about a tingle at all, is it? What it's about is it true to the word? Now, we want life, yes, but is it true to the word? That's really what's most important. But what I'm pointing at and what I mean is there are so many of God's people, and that is one of the reasons that so many followers of Jesus Christ have an up-and-down relationship with the Lord. Now, listen to me. Here, this is worth the price of admission right here. It is because so often so many of God's people equate a walk with God as an emotional experience. Now, I want to tell you something. I like to come to worship and get a quiver in my liver. I mean, I do. You know, I can be kind of Baptist-costal, I guess. I don't break and run. But, you know, I hold my hands to the Lord. I love to get caught up in worship. I enjoy that. I want to feel the love. I want to feel the love I have for my wife. I want to feel the love I have for my God. How about you? Huh? We want that. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is when I equate totally my walk with God as an emotional experience, it doesn't make for a good marriage, and it certainly doesn't make for a good walk with the Lord. Look at the next insight in your outline. The validity of my walk with God is not how high I jump in worship. It's how straight I walk when I hit the ground. You know, how are you living? We're going to have ups and downs emotionally. And no matter how close we are to God, no matter how obedient we live for him, C.S. Lewis said, all of us are going to experience what he called the law of undulation. Undulation simply means there's operating in our lives this law of ups and downs. Now, is that biblical? Yes, it is. Let me give you a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, who wrote more books in the New Testament than any other single author, was used by God to get the word of God to us. Listen to what Paul said. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. In other words, we don't want you to be unaware of this. Of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death written within ourselves. Listen, Paul simply said, we know what it's like to hit the bottom. He said, I know what that's like in my seeking to serve the Lord. When you live, so what God is saying is, when I live from one emotional high to the next, is my idea that this is the way Christian living is supposed to be. Paul said, you need to understand, there are going to be times you're going to have in your life just like Paul did. There are going to be dry times. There are going to be dark times. There are going to be difficult times. There are going to be times when following the Lord is going to take everything you have got in order to do it. And Paul, what God is simply saying is, if my walk with the Lord is all emotional, then when I hit a downtime, I'll crater. This is what causes so many people to fall out of worship. Why are you not worshiping? Well, we're just going through a hard time. Well, duh. Are you going to drop out of worship every time you have a hard time? We won't see a lot of you. You know, people drop out of worship. They live in anger toward God. God's just not coming through to me. Why? Because I'm used to being euphoric. I'm used to my walk with God to being whoop-de-doo. And it's not always like that. And that's what Paul said. So here's the insight in your outline. The shortest path to a frustrated, on-again, off-again Christian life is to make it an emotional journey. What you seek is a life of intimacy with God, not emotional euphoria. We want an intimacy with God that lasts through the ups and the downs. I want an intimacy with God that can withstand the stuff this world is going to throw at me. I want to have a life with Him that doesn't throw me off track, that I can track with Him. And for tons of people today, their walk with God is carried over into their relationship at home. And that's the reason why we have the problems in the church. The church is struggling to bear witness to a world about how married life is supposed to be. Look at the next insight. A relationship with God like a marriage cannot survive depending on emotions. Why? Because people have a tendency to just let their emotions take them wherever their emotions are going to take them. And when you do that with a marriage, that's a killer. I mean, it's just not going to work. Feelings are killing a lot of marriages that did not have to die. See, I thought I got more amens on that. Isn't it fun dating and, you know, finding that one that just puts a quiver in your liver and just makes you want to spend every dime in your bank account, and you just don't care. You just want to pour it out on them. Marriages begin like that. They begin with this romance. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
Yeah. Guys, this would be a good time. You go, oh, yeah, man. And romance is good. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, the euphoria, the passion, the desire, all of that is great. But I got a newsflash, and it's probably not that much of a newsflash, but it just needs to be said. Romance ends fast. Romance, somebody said, is 30-minute kisses standing in the rain. And you're just oblivious to the water. I mean, you're hugging her or hugging him, and man, you're just lost in that kiss, right? Oh, man. Reality is morning breath. Yeah. You know, you see these movies, and they wake up, and they turn over, and they're right like this, and they're talking, and they're smiling. I'm thinking, that ain't real. That ain't real. Please. No, be serious. You know, romance is the delight of making a baby. It's the delight of, you know, going and picking out baby furniture and, you know, the wife, the mother-to-be going to baby showers. Reality is colic at 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 a.m. It's getting up with bloodshot eyes. It's messy, stinky diapers that can make you want to toss your cookies when you have to clean that. It is spit up on the best shirt you've got in the closet. That's parenting, right? Huh? And I mean, all of a sudden, all of that goo-goo feeling is gone. Because you have got reality. And what God is saying is the answer to loss of romantic feelings is not trying to work up that emotion. Or worse yet, it's not going somewhere else to hunt for romance. And what God is simply saying is when you lose that closeness with each other, in the same way that we lose our closeness with the Lord, it is acts of love that restore those feelings. Actions lead to feelings. Feelings don't lead to actions. And so that's why when somebody comes to me and they said, you know, I'm thinking about divorce. Why? Because I just don't feel love for him anymore. And I want to say, so what's the problem? Lord have mercy. You know, there are times in a relationship with somebody who is totally different from you. It's not just that she's a woman. She's just different. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't look at life like you. She doesn't have the personality that you've got. You are different. It is an absolute miracle that marriage works. Two totally different people. And so when somebody says, well, I just don't feel that anymore. So is this revelational to you? You know, what are you going to do now that you don't feel it? Well, I'm going to wait for those feelings to come. No, you begin to behave love. That's what you do. Actions produce feelings. Feelings don't produce actions. Let me give you an example. True story. And just preparing for this, I found this marriage counselor shared this at the permission of the husband. Husband, no longer attracted or interested in his wife, thought of her as a lousy housewife, didn't take care of herself physically. He just didn't want her any longer. And he had such disdain that he sought out this counselor, hoping to find out, how can I exit this marriage with the most pain delivered to her? He was really after. Well, the counselor, hoping to reverse this plan, because he was totally against it, told him, said, I tell you what, I want you to take 2 months, 8 weeks, and I want you to treat her like a goddess. I want you to listen to her. I want you to help her around the house. I want you to take her out to dinner. I want you to act for 2 months as though you are totally committed to this woman. And then at the end of 2 months, I want you to pack your bags and leave, and that will stab her right through the heart. You will get her good. The guy thought, this is a tremendous plan. And so he immediately put it into action. He brought her breakfast in bed. They went on romantic weekends. He delivered flowers to her at home. He read books together at night with her. After 2 months, the counselor called and said, well, have you got your bags packed? Because tomorrow is the last day. Are you ready to, you know, you got everything planned. You're going to be walking out. And the guy said, I've never been happier in my life. He said, I'd never leave this woman in a million years. In fact, I'm discovering new things about her every day. He said, I don't know what's happened, but he said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Let me tell you something. It's no miracle. That's how relationships work. And that's what God is simply saying to us. So what does the Bible say about how we get our lives back on track with God? I said all that to get you this. That was the introduction. Number one, understand the issue. When we're looking at 2015, I have no doubt that there are some of us that are here that realize I'm not where I need to be in my walk with God. I want you to understand the issue. And the insight in your outline is this. If you want your life tracking with God, it's a matter of your heart being turned toward Him. And I want you to know What I'm saying is what the Word says. God says tracking with Him means that your heart is turned toward Him. So the question is this morning, where's your heart, sir? Where's your heart, ma'am? Where's your heart? 1 Kings chapter 8, there are three statements that bring this issue up again and again. Chapter 8, verse 48, turn back with all your heart. Verse 58, may God turn our hearts to Him. Verse 61, your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God. Over and over again, when somebody wandered away from a godly life, when you just read about somebody who was tracking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden their life just wasn't what it used to be. And maybe you realize this morning, I'm not where I used to be. It's not the way it was. And the reality is, if you don't stop the slide, it'll get worse. And whenever in the Scripture somebody wandered away from a godly life, when their life began to be dominated by sin, they made one poor choice after the other, it was always a matter that their heart was turned away from the Lord. Their heart wasn't toward Him. When King Solomon got off track, this is God's assessment, 1 Kings 11, verse 4. God says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon's heart got turned toward his wives rather than turned toward God. And they turned his heart away from the Lord. God pointed out King Jeroboam, 1 Kings 14, verse 8. You have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands. Now listen, and followed me with all his heart. King Ahijah. Rhymes with Elijah. Chapter 1 Kings 15, verse 3. God says, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. And lastly, King Jehu. This is what God said about him. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 31. Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. What God is simply saying is, 2015 has all the capability of pulling you off track. If I don't realize that by the end of this year, I can wander away. It doesn't matter what the past 42 years has been. If I don't keep my eye on Him, if I don't keep my heart turned toward Him, I will not end well. Every one of us are going to wind up here. You're going to be laid out in some church somewhere, or a funeral home, or in an urn. Everyone. Mortality rate in America is 100%. Nobody gets out alive. We're all going to die. The reality is, what are they going to say about us at the end of our life? You see, my funeral hasn't been written yet. Some of the stuff is down. But how the message is going to end hasn't been written yet. And that's going to be determined by how I was tracking with God when I got here. And so that brings us then to number two, the heart matters. I got to hurry. Oh, man. Two meanings here. There are two meanings to the heart. Number one is physically. It's a masterpiece of creation. You realize the human heart is this fascinating muscle that God has put in the center of our chest. Do you know that the average, if you have the average human life cycle, which I don't know, what is it, 75, 76 years? Don, we're hoping for, 85, 90, probably? If the average life cycle, the typical heart beats 2.5 billion times in an average lifestyle. It's absolutely huge. The average heart weighs 10.5 ounces, produces an output equivalent to around a 1-horsepower engine. And yet every day, the average heart moves over 2,000 gallons of blood through the chest. Isn't that incredible? 2,000 gallons, shoom, 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 shoom. And not only that, the valves of the average heart open and close 4,000 to 5,000 times An hour. That is absolutely incredible. And it just keeps going and going and going on. This incredible thing God has given us. The heart is hugely important, not only to us physically, but also to us spiritually. And that's number two. Spiritually, the heart of an individual is the rudder that determines the outcome of our lives. You see, what your heart is focused on is determining where you're going in 2015. This is absolutely huge. It's huge about what kind of church we're going to be, how we're going to affect people in 2015 here in Lufkin. What kind of impact are we going to have? It's determined by our heart. In this heart, the epicenter of my soul, the core of my mind, my will, and my emotion, in that lies this birthplace of my courage, my resolve, my commitment, my endurance. It all comes from what the Bible calls my heart. And it's extremely important what my heart loves and is focused on. And the insight in your outline, in 1 and 2 Kings, the heart of these men marked the center of their will where thoughts and actions were birthed. And so it is with your heart that every day you either choose for God or you choose against Him. I just want you to ask, you know, as you look at 2014, what kind of decisions did you make? Because that is writing your funeral message and what people are going to say about you. And so, number three, how do we connect with Him? Let's land the plane on this. How do we connect with God? Well, when the kings of Israel lost their way, When they wandered away from God, they lost His blessing on their lives. They lost His blessing on the work of their hands. And always it was consistently said about them, their heart was not devoted like David's was, who was the king of Israel. This king was not devoted like David was. So the question I want us to answer, how do we consistently track with God? All right? If you've got your Bibles open, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. It's the story of young King Josiah. I mentioned him at the beginning of the message. He comes to the throne, and the first act as king is he restores the temple of God. It was the physical symbol of the heart of the faith of Israel. As I said, Josiah had this sense about him that things just weren't right. Because, I mean, he grew up in this. But he said, there's just something that's not right. And he couldn't have been more on target. And the Bible says that he started this remodel campaign of the temple. And the Bible says that as they remodeled the temple, they found a copy of God's word, which was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses' books that he wrote. And the word of God had been put away, out of the way of people's minds for so long that they even forgot it existed. I mean, they were not reading the word. And that may be your life. You see, This is so relevant to us. They had not been reading the word for so long, not hearing the word. They even forgot that it existed. And so they bring it to Josiah, and he said, I want you to read. So he sat and he listened while they read the first five books of the Bible. And the scripture says that when they finished reading this, he was an absolute wreck. The king was an emotional mess. Do you know why? He said, Dear God in heaven, we have sinned against the Holy One. We have done wickedly in the eyes of the Almighty, and our lives are in danger. And the Bible says he tore his clothes. There was the strongest possible response of remorse and shock. And what I'm simply saying is, my desire today is to so stir you that you leave here and you cannot not do what you should do. You cannot not make the decisions that Josiah made. I mean, you just got to do it. Look at 2 Kings 23, verse 1. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord, because he'd already heard it. He was a mess. He said, you guys got to hear this. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. And he said, Oh God, we will walk after you. We will keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes with all of our heart and all of our soul. carrying out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into that covenant. Now look at verse 25. And before him, there was no king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now listen, God told Josiah through one of the prophets, he said, I am furious with Israel. They have sinned against me, and my anger cannot be assuaged. But because of your heart, I will withhold judgment, and you will go to your grave in peace. Now, I want to tell you something. Sin is being committed in America against God and against his holiness and against his word. Wickedness is all around us. People who are professing faith in the Lord are being disobedient to God. They're not honoring the Lord. They say, oh, we belong to him, and we know the Lord, and we're going to go to heaven when we die. And they are doing ungodly things, unholy things, and dishonoring him. Now listen, God is angry. God is angry. Did you hear me? God is angry. He is angry with sin every day. And there is a wrath that is building. And I believe with all my heart that is the reason why America is seeing things we haven't seen in our lifetime or the lifetime of our parents. We're seeing things because I believe the hand of God is being withdrawn. But I want to tell you what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that while I am here, that I will raise up a generation of people who will be God followers and who will seek to honor the Lord. Why? Because whatever else is happening in the world, I want it to be able to be said that you and I know as we come in and go out that the hand of God is with us. And the Lord is with us as we come in and go out, and his hand is on our lives, and he's watching our back, and he's making a way in front of us, and he's got us covered on both sides. How about you? Do you want that in your life? That's what I want. I want his hand on this church. I want people to know when they walk in this place, it's not just people here. God is in this place because we do business with him. And that means that our heart is turned toward him. Josiah got his kingdom back on track with the Lord, and he made three decisions. These are in your outline. Number one, he returned to the centrality of God's word in his life. Number two, he returned to reading the word. And number three, he restored obedience to the word as a way of life. And so here's the thing. Where is God's word in your life right now? And what effect is the word having on your daily life? What effect is the word having on your choices? Listen, if you want his hand on you, return to the centrality of the word in your life. It's not an addendum. The word of God is not an addendum. It's not something that you just kind of tag on and say, oh yeah, I believe in the word of God. I got a copy of the word in my home. Hugh Hefner probably has one in that Playboy mansion. It doesn't, what diddly does that mean? I don't care if you got 18 Bibles in your home. It doesn't mean anything if you're not opening it and reading the word. Does that make sense? If you don't have a copy of God's word, when you leave today, I want you to go by one of our desks out here, and I want you to let them, you look at the copies that we've got of the word today. You can get a copy of the New International Version Chronological Bible. That's what we're reading through this year. And you can either buy one out there or order one, all right? And I want to encourage you to do that. Get it to the centrality of your life. It's part of what you do every day. I don't care if you do it in the morning. I don't care if you do it at noon. I don't care if you do it at midnight. Just do it every day in your life. And then you read it. You commit yourself. I want to encourage you today, hem yourself in. By the grace of God, in 2015, I'm going to read God's word through. What an incredible venture that would be. You know, and you just commit yourself to. Because you don't have a chance learning what God's will is for your life if you don't read the Bible. And that you learn what it says. Not what you think it says, but what it says. And then number three, that you respond. And there's only one way you get your life back on track with God, and that's that we begin to obey the word. Now, I know that there are passages in the Bible that you don't understand. I know you say, John, there's just parts of the Bible I don't understand. Do you know what parts of the Bible give me the most trouble? It's not the ones I don't understand, it's the ones I do. My biggest struggle is the ones that I know what they're saying. I understand that. And see, that's what I want you to focus on. So here's five questions. What attitude do you need to change for the new year? God, because every day you're out among people who don't know Christ. Every day you go out into a city that is not following the Lord. We got between 35 and 40,000 people in Lufkin, and on any given Sunday, there's not even 10,000 people in church anywhere in the Lufkin area. There's a lot of people who don't know the Lord. They're not tracking after Him. So what attitude do you need to change in order to represent Christ? What, number two, what do you need to stop doing that you are doing? I just need to stop that. Number three, what do you need to start doing that you're not doing? And number four, what things have you rejected because you didn't like it that you need to accept? And what kind of relationships, number five, do you need to work on? Where do you need to act? Where do you need to act? We're going to have an invitational time. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come from all over this auditorium. The altar is going to be open. Let's start this. And the main thing this morning is that you commit, make a recommitment to the Word of God. Maybe there's areas of your life where that you just need God's grace. That, Lord, I want to do better in this area this year than I did last year. And, oh, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. The pastors will be down here with me. The altar is going to be open. I want us to stand before the Lord. Would you do that? Father, thank you this morning for the Word. God, for this opportunity to start tracking with you again. You are calling us to come to you. If Josiah was received because he turned his heart toward you, that is because with you there is mercy. With you there is great grace. You are a God who wants to forgive. You are a God who wants to receive. And so, Father, the most important thing is that we're right with you. And this morning, Father, any of my brothers and sisters, any man or woman here this morning who just wants to do 2015 right, we want to wash away what was not right in 2014. God, you bid us come, and you will meet us. If we make one step towards you, you'll make three toward us. Lord, you wait on us to respond. And I pray this morning, Father, that all over this auditorium we'll respond to you, that we will chase after the Lord, that the Word will have a central part in our life in 2015 as a church and as a people. We pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. You come right now while we sing to the Lord.